I want to ask you this morning, have you ever made any excuses? Excuses for whatever. Maybe it's something you really didn't want to do, and you made all kinds of excuses to not do it. You know, there is a character in the Bible that made excuses. When you read in the Old Testament, there was Moses who made all kinds of excuses to God as to why he wasn't the one to send back to Egypt to bring the children of Israel out. And you know, with this story, you'll remember that when God called him, Moses tried to make every excuse under the sun by offering several objections. And yet with every objection, God declared them invalid. In essence, he said, it's not going to work. So we can apply that lesson to us and to everyone else in the church. All who are called to take the gospel to the lost, someone's going to make excuses. I don't have time, or I'm not qualified, or whatever the case may be. And yet often we make excuses for not doing it, and as God told Moses, it doesn't wash. So I want to take this idea of offering excuses a step further. I want to direct it toward those who are not Christians. Those whom God is calling through the gospel to obey Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you've never put on Christ in baptism, you've never obeyed Jesus Christ, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, it may be that you think you have a valid reason. But just like with Moses, God said it's not a valid reason. God answered every objection of Moses, and so his word today will answer any reason that you may have for not obeying the Lord today. So really, we might properly ask the same question that Ananias asked Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16. Why? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on his name. What are you waiting for? If you're waiting to obey the gospel, what is your reason? And, you know, I said we're going to direct this toward those who are not Christians, but think about it too, if you're here and you need to respond because of some sin in your life. Why are you waiting? Why does anyone wait? Whatever the objection, the Lord has an answer to it. To illustrate this, I want to consider some of the objections that are oftentimes raised by people that are not willing to obey the gospel. Some say, well, I will, just not right now. Let me wait a while. You know, procrastination is one of the devil's greatest weapons. If he can get you to put off till tomorrow what you need to do today, and the problem is, tomorrow never comes. It doesn't matter if it's obeying the Lord. If you procrastinate anything, it never gets done. And he delights in using it at every stage of life. Every stage. You take a young person that's 12 years old, for example, and they say, oh, I'm too young to think about God. A 12-year-old knows the gospel. They are at that age where they can understand and comprehend. And yet, somebody, most likely in their life, has told them, you're too young. You take an 18-year-old and they say, well, I'm much too smart to think about God right now. Y'all know any 18-year-olds in your life? Don't they have that mindset that they're too smart, they're smarter than everybody else? You take a 20-year-old and they say, well, I'm too happy right now at this point in my life to think about God. You take a 25-year-old and they think, well, I've got my life started and I'm just too busy to think about God. I'm trying to start a family, start a career. And then the 30-year-old comes along and he says, well, I'm way too busy. I'm too busy with everything going on in my life. I'm raising my kids. My career is just taking off. And I'm too busy to put God in my life. 10 years later, the 40-year-old says, well, I'm just too tired to think about God. The 40-year-old says, I'm looking forward to retirement and I'm wanting to slow down. I'm too tired to think about God. And the 50-year-old says, well, there's too many things in my life that I'm worried about to think about God right now. And then the 60-year-old says, well, I'm just too old to think about God. You know, in my life of preaching the gospel, I have baptized them from 10 years old up to, I think, 63. It's never too late. The problem is we make excuses. And much too often, when we procrastinate and allow the devil to use that tool, when we put off obeying the Lord, death happens unexpectedly. And then it's too late. It's too late to think about God. But that delay that the devil gets with us should teach us that it's folly. It's foolish to wait, and that ought to be obvious in our lives. Let me ask you, would you delay taking the appropriate action if you knew that there was a bomb in your house or that someone was breaking in? What delay? Well, I'll take care of it when I get home. No, if the police came here today and they said, Rick, we need to talk to you. Your house is on fire. What would you expect Rick to do? Get up and run out? Well, I got to go take care of things. Or would you say, I'll deal with it after services. When things happen in our life, our priorities take over. If you had a terminal disease and it went untreated, would you put it off? Keep putting it off? So why then do we have this same concern for the body but not for the soul? We don't want to put off things that deal with my physical well-being. And when you think about it, the soul is so much more important than the body. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 10 and verse 28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you know what you should do, don't delay. Don't delay because your soul is at stake. But then there are some that say, well, I just don't know enough yet. Well, that's commendable, to have that desire to want to learn more before being a Christian. You know, there's a lot more that I need to learn. I don't know everything there is to know about everything. I could learn more about the Bible. I could learn more about being a better husband. I could learn more about being a better person. I could learn more about being a better grandfather. I could learn a lot of things. When do we get to the point where we say, okay, I've learned enough. But you know, being a Christian, I need to understand that it involves a process of growth. A lot of times, the teaching takes place after you have become a child of God, after you have become a disciple. We made mention of this verse in the class this morning, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew's account of the Great Commission says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You make them Christians. Make them disciples. Notice what Jesus says after that. And then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You don't teach them enough to get them wet and turn them loose. It's a continual growing process. It's a continual learning process. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to there? The non-Christian or to the Christian? He's talking to the disciple of Christ. In fact, one can become a Christian and have very little knowledge of the Word of God. So then the question needs to be asked, how much do you need to know? How much do you need to know to become a child of God? Well, look at the examples in the book of Acts. Most of those conversions were results of just one sermon being preached. One lesson. And how many lessons or sermons have you heard? A lifetime? Consider the Ethiopian eunuch who wanted to be baptized after just one lesson. It was faith. It was faith that was necessary, not some extensive knowledge of God's Word per se. So let me ask you this. If you understand and your heart is convicted, why are you not acting upon it? Why do you not act upon the Word of God? Why do you not act upon your faith? If you understand and your heart is convicted that you are lost in your sins right now, why are you not acting upon it? If you're convicted in your heart that Christ offered Himself on the cross for your sins, why are you not acting on it? If you're convicted and you understand that you can receive the benefits of His death through being baptized, why are you not acting upon it? To receive the benefits of His death through believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Acts 8 and verse 37 with the Ethiopian eunuch. I believe, he said, of repenting of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said, if you repent of your sins and be baptized, you'll be saved. You'll have the remission of your sins. Confessing your faith in Christ. Romans 10. Being baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias told Paul to arise and be baptized, washing away your sins and remaining faithful to the Lord. We oftentimes cite Revelation 2 and verse 10 at this point. To be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of righteousness. Be faithful unto death, whether that's a death of old age or life or the Lord coming back. Be faithful. If you want to receive the gifts of the benefit of Christ and His death, then you know enough to receive salvation and begin the life of a Christian. But then there are those that admit they know enough. And they say, well, I just want to wait. I just want to wait until I can be sure that I can live the Christian life. Or they say, well, I'm not good enough yet. I want to improve my life. Would you ever improve your life? Will you ever be sure that you can live a Christian life? You know, this implies a misunderstanding about the Christian life, first of all. Some mistakenly believe that they are expected to be mature Christians immediately. That's not the case. Remember, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 implies growing after you become a Christian, a disciple. Look at those Christians, those people who have been Christians for years. You ask them, why do you study your Bible every day? Because they're still growing. They know they cannot act like that immediately, so they assume that they've got to change themselves completely before becoming a Christian. Such is not the case. And again, they forget that being a Christian is a growth process. We start out as babes in Christ. And often, we're still carnal or worldly in our behavior. Back a few years ago, we baptized a young man and his wife at Shepherd Mills. Don't have elders, so we had a men's business meeting. And he come into the business meeting, he asked a question. Why don't we have like a pie sale, a bake sale? He was a Christian, but he still had to grow. And we took an opportunity to teach him. The church doesn't do that. It doesn't raise funds that way. Being a Christian does not mean immediate maturity. It means that you're starting to grow. Again, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge. In fact, one cannot live the Christian life without Christ, without growing in Christ. And if you wait to become a Christian, to live a Christian life, then you're going to be waiting forever. because you'll never reach that point in your life to where you know everything you need to know. And it's only in Christ that we receive strength to overcome the struggles of the flesh. That's how we grow, is by being in Christ, by offering up our prayers and petitions unto Him. I had a conversation Marilyn and I did with our son and daughter the other day. And a comment came up about preachers, that they preach basically what's fresh on their mind. The examples they use a lot of times. Well, one of the things that's fresh on my mind is them and the issue they're having with this baby. Back earlier on, I asked them if we could announce it here. And they said, sure. And I said, I want as many Christians praying for this as possible, because I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe that that helps us to overcome the struggles in life when I know that I've got other faithful members of God's family praying for me and for the issues and the struggles that I'm facing in my life. In fact, Paul says in Romans 6, verses 17 to 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. There's a growth process. And in Christ, we can overcome all the struggles that this world throws at us. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, the New International Version, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. See, that's one of the blessings of growing in Christ. And I want to suggest to you that delaying obeying Christ until your life is in order, that's too late. And that's to put the cart before the horse, so to speak. And we need Christ and His strength in order to truly reform our lives. You can't be a Christian without Christ. You can't grow in Christ without Christ. You can't get there without Christ. So you need to become a Christian as soon as you understand what is necessary. And then there are some that are bound to say, well, I'm not going to be one down there because there's hypocrites out there at Eastside. Let me just tell you, there's hypocrites. There's hypocrites in every church. I'll just say that. And that's true that there are hypocrites everywhere. Everywhere in every facet of life. When you were young, did you have kids and you'd be involved in the PTA? Did you know there were hypocrites in there? We were involved in the band. Did you know there were hypocrites in the band? In the boosters? Any civic club? Did you know there were hypocrites in those? Are you going to say, well, I'm not going to be part of those either? Because, well, no, that's a good thing to be part of those things. But hypocrites in the stadium don't prevent you from enjoying a good sporting event, does it? And their sin of hypocrisy is still no excuse for you to continue in your sins. We have to remember the old adage, two wrongs don't make a right. Just because they're wrong, don't let that prevent you from being what you ought to be. Now let me ask you, which is worse? To spend a few years in a church where you think there are a few hypocrites, or to spend an eternity in hell where they're all hypocrites because you didn't want to attend where there were hypocrites? Weigh out your choices there. Which would you rather have? And then there's some other things to remember. Jesus didn't refuse to worship in the synagogue even though they were the hypocrites of the day. The Pharisees were the proverbial hypocrites in the first century. They couldn't preach the truth because of their personal preferences. And then there's Peter, James, and John, with Judas, who was the biggest hypocrite of all time, that he betrayed the Savior. If you let a hypocrite come between you and God, then you have allowed the hypocrite to become bigger than God. And you can't see God because of the hypocrite. And how tragic is that? And then we go back to our list of excuses and add another. Well, I want to wait. I want to wait for my wife or my husband to obey the gospel, or my parents. You know, that's commendable too. But is your waiting going to help them? If you're waiting for them to become a Christian first, it's not helping you, and you are not helping them. You waiting may be the first Christian, the first example that they see. And your delay can only hinder their obedience as a possibility. Your example of obedience can be a powerful influence for good. For your parents, for your children, for your spouse, for the rest of your family. You need to become a child of God, an obedient child of God. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine. Be the salt of the earth. You are what the world needs. Faithful children of God is what the world needs. And by the way, when you stand before the Lord, it's going to be an individual judgment. You're not going to be judged on what your mom and daddy did, whether they obeyed the gospel or not. You're not going to be judged on whether or not your husband or your wife did, or whether they were even faithful. You're going to be judged on your actions, or the lack thereof. You know, when you go up to the judgment throne, it ain't going to be, well, will the Curtis family of five please come forward? It ain't going to happen that way. It's going to be, Daniel Jeffrey Curtis, is that you? Yes, Lord. And here's the things you've done and the things you've left undone. And then he's going to make a judgment. He's going to say, either enter into the home that my Father's prepared for you, or depart from me. I never knew you. And the same judgment is going to be for you as well. Either because you didn't become a child of God, didn't become a disciple of Christ, or you did, but lived an unfaithful life. You will have to answer for yourself, not as a family group. And as much as you love them, please don't lose your soul for anyone else. And finally, the excuse is, well, I'm afraid of what my parents or my spouse might think of me if I become a child of God. If I get baptized, as some might say, well, I'm afraid of what they might say of me. When I hear that, I say we need to keep in mind what Jesus taught. In Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37, Jesus said that the Lord must come first. God comes first. Serving God, being obedient to the Lord, comes first. It doesn't matter really what other people think about you. The ultimate person to really be concerned about, thinking about you, is Jesus. Think about that. Let Him. You be concerned with what Jesus might think about you, and not what the neighbor across the yard is going to think about you, or the school buddy, or your person of interest in your life, or whatever the case may be. The Lord must come first. And He has made it clear that we must be more concerned about what He thinks than what our loved ones even think. or our best friend, or whatever the case may be. I remember going to a wedding one time, and the groom had come out of a denominational church, was married, had become a Christian, was getting married into a Christian family. And one of the groomsmen, the best man, stood up, gave a toast, said, "Now he's not only a brother in Christ, but he's a brother in my family." And the mama stormed out. Didn't want any part of it. And I remember her going to the house that really wasn't a part of the marriage venue, the wedding venue, and pitching a fit. You could hear her throwing dishes, pots and pans rattling, screaming at the top of her lungs because her son was no longer in the denomination that she'd brought him up in, but he made the decision to be a disciple of Christ. You know, a lot of people would have said, "Mama, I'm sorry. I'll renounce everything and I'll come back to you." But he didn't. He's a faithful child of God. The Lord has made it clear that he must come first. And then there's something else to keep in mind when we talk about this. At first, those family members and friends may think that you're disregarding their feelings or their beliefs. But in reality, you are likely the one that's going to open up the fundamental principles that they themselves taught you. In other words, did they not teach you to do what is right over what is wrong? Didn't they teach you not to violate your conscience? Didn't they teach you to stand on your own convictions? Well, that's what the Lord wants. So they really have no basis to think evil of you then, do they? There may be other excuses that we could look at, other reasons, other objections that one might have for not obeying the gospel. But I believe these are enough to show us that there is really no justifiable reason to put off obedience to the gospel. Either putting off becoming a child of God or putting off living an obedient life. There's really no reason. So if you know what you need to do, if you know what you need to do to become a child of God, if you know what you need to do as a child of God that's erring, why don't you do it? Why put it off any longer? Why not be like Ananias said in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized"?